Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Today's reading is from Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the tomb had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Thank you, Mr. But let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive because you have risen. Thank you that it's more than just words on a page, Lord God, that we have life and life in its fullness because of the life that you've given us through your death, burial, and resurrection. So we bless you this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for your resurrection power in us, in Jesus' name. Everyone say amen. For those of you I haven't had the opportunity of meeting yet and you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you. Can we give it up, Every Nation Brisbane family, for those who are here for the first time? Welcome, everyone. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations, one that's meeting out in Logan and Woodridge this morning, celebrating Easter and Resurrection Sunday there with Pastor Henry and the team there. And we're really glad you're with us here today at our central location. So those of you maybe even visiting from other churches, other cities, we want to welcome you. I actually want to acknowledge some of my dearest friends on the planet, mine and Tina's. We've got the Renkemers here with us today, all the way from the Netherlands. Can we give it up for them? And also Joel and Colleen, who are visiting from Sydney, their family, so we're really blessed. I know that many of us have traveled to Europe on missions trips from here and had the opportunity to meet them, and we're really blessed that they would join us here for Easter weekend as we celebrate Jesus. So we're going through this series called Gone Fishing, and we've been looking at obviously the mandate that God has given us to go and make disciples, but everything centers around the message of the gospel. And we've been looking at the four chapters of the gospel, the four movements of the gospel. And today just so happens to be where we meet the redemption. In the last 2 weeks we talked about creation and why that's important. The message of the fall, and then now we're in the part two, because part one we did on Good Friday, where we're talking about the redemption story that we have here with Resurrection Sunday. So I wanted to start just by looking at 1 Corinthians 15 as well. We'll get into the passage that Masimba read, but this is how important this particular date in our Christian calendar is. When we look at 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." If Jesus is not alive today, then we are basically having a social club around a meaningless Hallmark card type of situation. How many of you know that it's a lot more than just meeting together with friends around some sort of heartwarming message, a Christian TED talk, so to speak, that we actually serve a living, breathing God who is alive today? This is the difference between Christianity and any other form of religion or belief, is that we serve a central figure in our belief that is alive, who died and is resurrected, is alive today. And so when we look at this scripture, and we're going to start here at verse 6 and 7, I'm going to unpack three specific points, and I'm just going to center them mainly around this portion of the text that Masimba read. Now I'm going to read it for you here. "And he said to them, This is the angel of the Lord that was there at the tomb. Do not be alarmed. Everybody turn to somebody and say, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. How many of you believe that this morning? Right? See the place where he has laid him, but go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So from this resurrection event, and even just from this short passage, we're going to unpack three specific points around this resurrection narrative. The three points are this. We're going to see how this resurrection challenges our mind. It's a message of challenge to our mind. If you're taking notes, I highly encourage you to take notes so you can carry this message with you. It's a challenge to our mind. Secondly, it's a grace. It's a message of grace to our heart. And then thirdly, it's a message of mission for your life. Let me give it to you one more time. It's a message of challenge for your mind. It's a message of grace for your heart. And then it's a message of mission for your life. Let's start with the mind. Now, when we consider other messianic leaders, both in Jewish tradition and history, and then we consider throughout all of history, and church history included, there have been many figures that have arisen throughout history that have said, we are the Messiah, or even the second coming of the Messiah. Some of us may come from countries where we've had certain figures appear in the news that have said, I am the second coming of Jesus, or I am the Messiah. And then they start to have little cults form around them. But what ends up happening throughout history, and time has proven itself, that every time that happens, that when that figure in that history dies, so does the movement. But it's interesting that only in this one case, we have a Messiah who died. He only had 12 followers. One of them sold him out for finances. The one who was considered, and we'll get to talking a little bit more about him, the right hand of Jesus, was the one who denied him when the pressure was on. None of the disciples were around at the cross, and we can even see in this encounter that none of the male disciples were at the tomb or expected him to be alive. And yet, we're here in this room celebrating this Jesus in the largest, by far, the largest form of belief and faith in the world, or religion, if you want to call it that, as Christians. We see that this is the only point in history where this has happened, right? So when we consider that Jesus is a messianic leader, we have to look at this message of the resurrection and see why this is so important. It's not just a heartwarming story. It affects the way you live. And it should. And so in verse 6, let me remind you, it says, do not be alarmed. This is the angel again. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Now, we may look at these women that came to the tomb. And we may see them here in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices so they might go and anoint him. We may say, oh, wow, look at these sisters. They were there. Where are the brothers at? Right? They were there at the tomb. But they came to the tomb, right? But they came with spices, the original Spice Girls, right? They came to the tomb. I didn't prepare that. They came to the tomb expecting to anoint the body because the body was dead. They did not believe that he would be alive. Now, why does Mark document this? If you want to put your best foot forward in terms of introducing the Christian faith to all of the world, then why? There's a couple of reasons that we need to think through. Why would you mention that none of the disciples showed up? And the ones that did, they showed up ready to just prepare the body because, it stanketh. Right? So they were going to go there and offer spices and put it on the body so that, the tomb would not smell. Like, that's the reason why they showed up. They didn't expect him to be alive. You're with me. And so understanding that, we got to understand why this is even in the Bible. Mark is the most concise of all of the Gospels. If you read the four Gospels, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the structure of the Bible, the four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're like four different TV channels that present the life of Christ through different lenses. And Mark is the most concise. So for him to mention certain things repeatedly means that there's a specific emphasis that he's trying to bring. Now, in chapter 15, we read of these three specific women about three times before this encounter. And he mentions them because he's trying to set something up, obviously, right? Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Mary Magdalene. They were there at his crucifixion. And now they're there with the body, expecting that he'd be dead. What is also interesting is that Mark goes out of his way to mention these women. Now, again, this is not me. This is commentators throughout history. There's a guy by the name of Calcus, and he was a commentator on, he's not a Christian. In fact, he was anti-Christian, lived around the time of these events, or at least in the second century, commenting on why would Mark mention these women, because these women, this is the way they, okay, this is not Nalia, right? This is this dude, right? I just need to he said that these women's testament would have no credibility, because women's words at that time were considered less than or void of any credibility at all. I can see some of my sisters looking at me like, where are you going with this, Nelly? But he mentions these three. There's a couple of reasons why. I want to go into the first reason why. It's because Mark emerges of the what we call the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because John was written by the disciple John. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels, meaning they give a synopsis of what's happening and taking place, right? And so when he mentions these three, he mentions them at a time when they will most likely still be alive. So the first reason is cross-examination. Get the pun there? Cross-examination. Oh, gosh. It's terrible, terrible. Is this thing on? But the reason why I bring that up is because if they are alive, you can go and ask them. You can go, I'm mentioning their names. Pretty much, to say Mary Magdalene, it's Mary of Magdala, meaning you have her address as well. You can go and ask this sister as to what she saw. But secondly, what we're trying to see here too is that this faith was built upon God working through the vulnerable and those who are in society that are often overlooked. And so it had to be a move of God in order for us here as a part of the almost 3 billion Christians around the world for this move to happen. And it happened and it started through the witness of these amazing women of God. If not for these women, I don't know whether we would have this message. See, this is not the way that legends are written. This is history being written. And the reason why it's history being written is we're seeing specific names mentioned in order that you may go back and trace those names and ask those people whether they saw what they saw. 1 Corinthians goes on to say that he appeared before the disciples and the apostles, apart from these women. And then he was seen, Jesus was seen by over 500 people in one meeting. So you can already see that you can ask all of these people, any of these people, about their witness and what they saw in the resurrected Jesus. Not only that, but when we think about the transformation of their thinking and their mind at this point, they must have been totally blown away, because they came expecting something to be a certain way, and they got news of something that just, you ever seen that emoji? That was literally what happened, right? I often think about Jesus. That's a good thing for a pastor to do. But I often think about Jesus and how he, even in the book of Mark, again, the most concise of the Gospels, repeatedly mentions that I'm going to die and I will rise on the third day.
You all read this before he died. It's not even clues. Like, there's clues that are like, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. But there's also actual statements in Mark chapter 15 in particular, and you can go back as well, where he's actually stating, there's three specific times in Mark where Jesus says from his lips to his disciples, I am going to die and I am going to rise on the third day. Let me be clear, okay? Just in case you didn't get the first time, I'm going to say it again. I will die and I will come back on the third day. Says it again. I'm going to die and I'm going to come back on the third day. So what blows my mind is on the third day, where the boys at? Right? Where are these men that he poured his life into? Where are the rest of the crowds? Jesus just got canceled, right? Like, where are the people that he said, clearly, I am going to die and I will rise from the dead? There should have at least been one person. Just one show up at the tomb. Nobody showed up at the tomb. And that's why this part gets me. I can imagine the tone of the angel, right? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Just in case you don't remember or you forgot that tweet. He told you before that he would be alive. See, the Greeks didn't believe in the concept, or they didn't have a concept of any form of resurrection. And this is a society of the Hellenistic Jews. They didn't have any concept of understanding the thought of resurrection. And then the Jews themselves believed in a corporate resurrection. You know, when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, you all remember? And he met Martha, and then he said, you know, like, yeah, resurrection has come. And she's like, yeah, I know on the last day that we'll all be resurrected in him. And Jesus was like, no, y'all don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. I've come here to resurrect some things. So they didn't have any concept of how God was going to do what he's going to do. And if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, when we read the Bible and don't allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us, and that's why we need community to help us discern how the Bible should be read. Because you have some wacko people out there in Brisbane as well that are just out there interpreting the Bible and remixing the scriptures to fit whatever they want it to fit. When we walk in community, we have accountability as to how we interpret the scriptures. And so they completely missed it. Completely missed it. There was no concept of an individual in resurrection. So let's move forward here. Like, when we see this, we see that even there is this invitation towards grace. I consider like the end of John, where Thomas is late to the resurrection party. All the other disciples are there, and Thomas comes in the room. And when Thomas sees this figure that looks like Jesus, he does like we do in New Zealand. He says, oh, yeah, nah. Or in Singapore, Malaysia, cannot lie. You know, like, he can't believe that this Jesus is there. That can't be him. And rather than Jesus kicking him out because he doubted, Jesus invites him to come closer. Come and touch my hands and my feet. And upon touching Jesus, he bows at his feet and worships him. He didn't do that before the resurrection. But understanding the fulfillment of everything that he'd read in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. He falls at the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine if Jesus had said, get away from me, you who doubteth? Right? No, he invites him to come closer. And he invites all of us to come closer with our doubts and our fears, which brings me to the second point, that this message is a message of grace for the heart. It's a message of grace for the heart, not just to prove in our minds with logic and apologetics that this resurrection is not just true, but it transforms our lives and our hearts. Let's look at this scripture. And in verse 7, it says, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now, this verse alone, if you just read it at face value, you won't see that. This is actually a beautiful message of grace. And I'm going to give you a couple of aspects as to why this verse is a message of the grace of Jesus before they actually encounter him. The first aspect is that it should read, if it was me, I'm just saying, all right? If it was me, it would have been like, but go tell those backstabbing cowards that I've gone to Galilee and forget y'all. I'm going to find a new batch of disciples in my resurrected form because none of y'all are here. Jesus knows disappointment. Any of you had those types of situations happen where there was an expectation that people will show up, and when the time came, and it was like, it's my party and I'll cry if I want to, right? Like no one shows up. Or when you needed something from someone and they said, yeah, we'll be there, and it didn't happen. Can you imagine? Like Jesus not only like had a party, he had the party of all parties, right? Like he just died to save the world. Not major. And he comes out in resurrected form. Ta-da! Ooh, ooh. Crickets. Like nobody there. In the back of his mind, he would have been like, man, I spent 3 years feeding these guys with 500 people as well, raising people from the dead, taking demons out of people, healing blind people, letting them see through my power, and Sunday's here. Nobody's home. Can you see now that this is a message of grace? That he still says, tell the disciples that he's gone before you to Galilee in the north of Israel. There you will see him just as he told you. Like, he's told you before that this was going to happen. And still the invitation is given. This is grace. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've seen in your life that may be a point of just shame and just not feeling like you can even approach God, his message here is that I have forgiven you so that you can repent. The repentance didn't come first. I want you to catch this. The repentance of the disciples did not come first. The forgiveness of Jesus and the invitation to come towards him came first so that they can repent. This just, again, theologically should blow your mind that God forgave you before you repented. So I said there's two levels to this. So that's the first level. He doesn't say, go tell those knuckleheaded disciples of mine that they're not invited to the party anymore. I don't know about you. Maybe, you know, you're more holier than me, but I wouldn't have invited them again. But when I understand the power of that forgiveness towards me, I think different, right? I'm moved by grace differently. Now, the second level to this is the mention of one specific word, and that word is Peter. Why did he say, go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee? Wasn't Peter one of the disciples? Can you imagine if he just said, go and tell the disciples that he is going before you to Galilee? And the three sisters would have gone to where the men were and said, hey, he said for all the disciples to meet him up in Galilee. If you know anything about just the procedure of Scripture up until the crucifixion, you'll know that he denied Jesus three times after telling him, I'm going to the grave with you. So can you imagine sitting in that room with these other disciples and these women coming in the room saying, hey, we saw this angel and we have great news. All of you disciples are told, we need to get up to Galilee. Let's go. Disciples. Peter would have been like, nah, you guys go. I'm not worthy to be called a disciple. But the message of heaven and heaven's grace reaches past the status of being a disciple and reaches towards Peter, who had committed this egregious sin of denial of Jesus. Because now there is a deeper understanding of the message of grace. And when we read the book of Acts, Peter was the catalyst to start the movement of the church. Why would Jesus choose somebody who was so disqualified? This is the beautiful message of grace. Is that Peter, who had sinned so egregiously, knew the power of that forgiveness so deeply in that message of grace, that he was pulled up by the message of heaven through the power of the cross of Jesus and put in charge of the church because he understood the message of grace more than the other disciples. And he called him by name. He said, Peter, I call you Peter. I'm calling you out by name. And he's calling all of us here in this room out by name. Because when we say, okay, come on, church, let's go. Some of us in this room, let's be honest, we just feel like, man, now you guys go. I don't feel worthy to be called your disciple. But he mentions Peter by name. And he mentions you by name. And he says, come on, meet me in Galilee. I still have this forgiveness available for you, this grace towards you. And this message of grace just echoed past the status of disciple and into a place of intimacy where he knows us by name. You too, Peter. And you can insert your name there. You too. Tim Keller says this about this passage. He says, if you let your failure drive you deeper into your death to self, you will see how infallibly you are loved. The biggest repenters are the biggest lovers. Like Peter understood this the most. That salvation comes by grace and not works. Salvation comes through Christ Almighty becoming weak and vulnerable. And this repentance enhances the flow of God in your life. You understand the power of the gospel in your life a lot more because he who has been forgiven much or she has been forgiven much loves much. Which brings me to the last point. We've talked about how it's a challenge to your mind. It's a message of grace for your heart. And it's also a mission for your life. And he didn't just save you just to save you. But there's a mission for your life. We see this in verse 6 and 7 here. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. But go. Everybody say go. Go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. It's like the cooking shows, right? Here's something I prepared earlier. Right? He's already prepared it. And there you will see him just as he told you. So if you understand the power of resurrection, when it comes to mission, you understand that there is a freedom from the world, but there's also a freedom for the world. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that you've been set free. It's not just free just to stay personal with your faith, that your faith causes you to be the salt and the light of the world in your testament, especially during times of hardship and suffering and loss, that people see the glory of God through the way that you live. I'm reminded by, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and there was one testimony that I always used to love. Some of you may be familiar with Joni Erickson Tada. She was an athlete in her younger years, but then she went on a trip. She was with her family. She went on a trip and dived into a body of water, but didn't misjudge the depth of the water, and unfortunately became a quadriplegic due to the accident that happened. So many questions began to emerge as she lived out in her life and dealing with faith, you know, and like obviously moving forward over the last, I'd say 40 to almost 50 years, she's been a mighty evangelist and radio host and even an artist. She's a singer and an artist herself and the founder of Joni and Friends, which is an organization, a Christian organization that accelerates Christian presence amongst those who are disabled like she is. I was reading her biography many years ago, and I was just reminded of just how when she was going through her rehabilitation, She grew up as a someone who attended the Episcopalian church, the stream of churches, right? And in the Episcopalian tradition, usually the priest would get up and towards the end of the service, in the liturgy, he would encourage people to come down and kneel. And she would obviously be in her wheelchair and every Sunday feel like an outsider, feel like she didn't belong because she could not kneel physically. And she'd tear up every time. This is in her biography. And I just remember her writing about this and just feeling, wow, how hard it must have been. I would have told her, come to Every Nation Brisbane. We don't tell you to do stuff like that. But, I mean, there's a beauty in the symbolism of kneeling. It's a symbol of surrender, right? It's a bodily, prophetic stance of surrender. But in a quote in her book, when she spoke about these instances, she said, once she was at a convention and the speaker closed his message by asking everyone in the room to kneel to the floor in prayer. All 500 people got to their knees except me. I cried not because I felt awkward, but because I was stuck with the beauty of seeing so many people bow in worship, and I breathed the prayer. And the prayer was, Lord Jesus, I can't wait for the day when I will rise up with resurrected legs, and the first thing I will then do is drop on grateful, glorified knees. On the day I receive my new body, I'm sure my Lord will be delighted to watch me stretch glorified muscles and dance on tiptoe, but there's something I plan to do that may please him more. I will kneel. To not move will be my demonstration of heartfelt thanks for the grace he gave me those many years when my legs and hands were paralyzed. It will be my sacrifice of praise. Can you imagine the hope that that message gives to somebody who is paralyzed? Or the hope that that might give to us when we consider depression and anxiety and fear, all very real things. But the hope that we have in a resurrected King, a resurrected God who still invites us to meet him in Galilee. See, no religion as well, they might promise us some sort of spiritual state, but no religion or belief system actually promises you new bodies. Some of you are like, man, can't get that a good life, right? We're like, we are promised to have new physical bodies in the resurrection. And you can face the worst thing because death is no longer the end. Like when we pass away from this life, it's not the end. If your faith is in Christ, you will be resurrected with new bodies, souls, and spirits. We will be resurrected because he was resurrected first. George Herbert said, death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener. See, death, the lower that we are laid down, the higher we'll be raised up. So the resurrection brings freedom from the world, but it also brings freedom for the world. Again, Galatians 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that he set you free. So if we pray, and we're taught to pray, and we will pray it at the end of the service. Part of the Lord's Prayer that he teaches the disciples is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we understand the power of that too, right? Because he's coming to renew, and we'll talk about this next week, church. Heaven and earth will be new. And the reason why we are saved is to be vessels that God might use to see all things made new. In your sphere of society, there's resurrection power that flows in you and through you to see newness come. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was asked, if you knew Jesus was going to come back tomorrow, what would you do? And he said, I'd plant a tree. Think of how well it would grow. Because the fear is not, oh, I got to get all my stuff in, and then when God comes, you know, I'm going to just be holy and join the holy choir. No, like there's a beauty in the things that we get to embrace that actually come are reflections of heaven. Things like hugs. Things like cheering for other people. Things like the affection and words that you express towards one another. These are all glimpses of heaven. And it's, yes, there's a freedom from the world and the world's perversion, but it's a freedom for the world because we are called to make things new, like as we have been made new. We sang it earlier, right? Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You're a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. I'll just close with this thought. The woman that were at the tomb became the first preachers. Sure, they didn't have a pulpit and a congregation. So shout out to all my sisters here. You got a message to carry as well, right? It's not just a dude-centric message. Because if they had not carried that message to the disciples, we would not be here today. But that transformation came through three simple words. We saw him. We saw him. That message had to be so true. And this is the reason why we can sit in this room safely with a faith in not just a spiritual Christ, but a historic Christ who changes history, is because they did not just say the words. They died for the words. Coming back to Thomas. When you consider Thomas being a doubter and then being so affected by his transformation that happened by that graceful invitation despite his doubt, that grace transformed Thomas to the point today, if you go and visit the city of Chennai in India, you will find the places of where he preached and died. He went as far, probably the furthest out of all the disciples, doubted the most, but transformed by the grace, took the gospel further than actually where, if you study where the rest of the disciples went. Have you looked at how far on a map of Asia Israel is from Chennai, India? Southeast India, not just any India, Southeast India. That's the transformative nature of this message. We saw him. And this is an invitation for all of us in this room to see him for who he is. And it's simple. For those of us who are not yet followers of Jesus, the invitation is not just to a service, but it's to come and see him, come and experience him. We are now, those of us who are believers, are now called to be the body of Christ. And we exemplify, we live out as the resurrected form of Christ, that people see Christ in us. We are sometimes the only Bible that people will read. Through not just our behavior alteration, but through the transformation, how we live our lives full of this grace and mercy and love that transforms. People see that in us. The invitation is to come and see. The disciples and Peter, those of you who may feel unworthy, those of you who are watching online and may feel like, man, you know, I don't deserve an opportunity to come see. He says, no. My forgiveness is there way before you even heard this message. Come and see. And for those of us in this room and online who have already come and seen, the invitation now is to go and tell. Go and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. Go and tell the disciples and Peter, who doesn't feel like a disciple, to meet me in Galilee. Go and tell your neighbor to meet me in Galilee. Go and tell your friends. Go and tell your enemies to meet me. Oh, I don't know about them, Pastor Nelly. I don't know if they, you know, like, come on. That's the invitation. It's twofold. If you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, the invitation is to come and see. For those of us who have come and seen, we are called to go and tell. And this is where I land today. The great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ was a guy by the name of David, the king. And he wrote in his Psalms, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." He didn't say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord have private Bible studies and not tell anybody about this." He said, "It's time to speak up." Not just with an anti-governmental or governmental stance on a Facebook status. I'm talking about this gospel. I'm talking about a gospel of grace that transforms life. It's time, brothers and sisters, to let his life transform you from the inside out. So this is the invitation. So I'm just going to I'm going to pray for us now, and then I'll give us an opportunity just to mull and think over where we might be on this journey. Are we receiving the invitation to come and see him? And what that looks like is an invitation to come into Christian community, to come into this faith, this life of faith, trusting Him as the center of your life. And then the invitation for those of you who are already followers of Christ is to go and tell. Maybe He's already putting people on your heart that you need to actively prepare to go and tell. Maybe when I mentioned Peter, there's people already on your radar that are like, man, I need to love these people back to life. So I invite us just to maybe to close our eyes and to just reflect on where we are and then enter into His presence and His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Lord, You see the state of our hearts, Lord God, and I personally, as one who has seen Your goodness multiple times in my own life, Father, I commit my life alongside those who are in this room that would desire to go and tell. But first, Lord God, I just pray that You would help me to be a vessel that You might use to invite people to come and see, to come and see, to taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're in this room today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this room today and your desire is to say, hey, man, I've trusted in my own capacity and ability to live out this life centered around the way I want it to be lived, but now I'm recognizing just there is no way to live apart from centering my life around Christ, then today is that day that you're experiencing the power of that resurrected King, Jesus, who invites you to come. No matter what you've been through, no matter where you have come from, no matter what you've done, the power of the cross declares that it is finished, it's complete, it's done, you're forgiven, and you're made whole, and He invites you to come close. If you're in this room today and your desire is to hand your life over to the full control of Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior, and I just want you to just lift your hand and surrender to Him, and I want to pray for you today, if that's you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray for these ones of us, Lord, who are submitting our lives to You today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would help us, God, to trust You wholeheartedly, to trust You with our lives. Father, we can't do this without You. You are our glorious hope. And I pray, Lord, that as this decision is being made to embrace You as our Lord and King, that You will indeed take Your rightful place upon the throne of our lives and help us to live out in this life that You've called us to live eternally and abundantly in Jesus' name. We thank You that we are forgiven. We thank You that You are ours, our God, and we are Yours, Your children. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.